The providence of God, as we are entering a new year in a couple of weeks, we are using this beautiful, beautiful Psalm, Psalm 20, to prepare our hearts for the coming year. The Psalm, you know, if you end up anywhere and if you want to pray for somebody and, you know, read a Psalm, you know, I can't think of a much better Psalm than Psalm 20. Apt for any situation, you know, you can't think of a situation where the psalm cannot be used, right? It's a beautiful psalm. The psalm, verse 1 talks about the importance of prayer in the day of trouble. When you cry to God in the day of trouble, verse 2 talks about the way the help will come. He sends help, and the basis of that help is Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And the extent of that help is, you know, all that our heart can desire, and all in the context of, you know, glorifying God, in the context of extending His kingdom, in the context of the means of grace, all that hearts are desire, right? God promises to fulfill all our plans, and when we become victorious, when we win in the name of God, you know, we become a blessing. We become a blessing wherever we are. We become a blessing to the church when we live a victorious Christian life and become a grand example to the kingdom of God wherever we are. And when we win the battles, and the church rejoices, and that's what we see in verse 5, we will sing for the joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your wishes. Now, in the context of the psalm where David is preparing for the battle, and all this verse 1 to 5, we see the people are, you know, praying this. People are, you know, blessing the king with all these verses. Verse 1 to 5 is the song sung by the people looking at the king who's preparing for the battle. All right? And verse 6 to 8, we have the response of the king. The king has been listening to these people. King has been listening to this assurance and who God is and how he can answer from heaven and all that. And the response of the king comes in verse 8, 6 to 8. Let's look at that. It opens with a note of unwavering confidence, right? You listen to all this, you know, and your heart already, you know, kind of trembling when you're facing the uncertainty of war, and when you hear such kind of assurances from your people, what happens? Look at the beautiful verse. He says, verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord says is anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Look at the effect of this godly prayer. When you meditate this, you know, it definitely fills anybody with the confidence. That's how the old psalm is designed. Now the king, even before he's gone into the battle, he's yet to enter the battle. Year after hearing this prayer of the people and God's help, it strengthens his heart so much, and it fills his heart with faith. He's declaring with confidence what is going to happen. The king is declaring that he's not afraid. He says, "Now I know. No, you people of God, you've reminded me of who our God is. You've reminded me how he can help us. You've reminded me of his covenant promises. Now I know the Lord will help his anointed." Right? You kind of see David humbly admits, "No, I know only now." No. Not in pride, you know, as if saying, "Oh, I always know," right? That's what we end up saying, you know, "I knew that God will help." But this is a fresh revelation. This is a fresh realization. Though in a head knowledge, he knew that God will always help. And now with the prospect of a war, the fear of facing an uncertain war and huge enemies, you kind of forget things, right? And he had forgotten. And you people have reminded me of God's promises, and I can more clearly and experientially, I know with assured confidence now that God will help. And it has brought great confidence to my heart even before I face this war. He's not ashamed to acknowledge that he's realized it now, right? And look at the verse, he says now. You know, sometimes foolishly, some of us think, you know, just because we know everything in the head, you know, when we become sometimes very proud and we will miss the joy. And you know what that does? You know, it's a danger of knowing too much of truth without experiential knowledge. It puffs us with pride. And when that happens, right, we know, oh, we know all this theology, we know all this, you know, God will help, we know all these verses, all these promises, all these bayat, we will miss the joy of knowing that truth experimentally. It is the pride of our heart, you know, which says, you know, sometimes I've understood the message, you know, okay, over and forget it. And, you know, we forget the sermon. And that will never bless us so. We will never be blessed by that, right? See, the way that we hear sermons is so very important. You know, James says that, you know, it's like looking at the mirror. There is a way of hearing the sermon, which will only, you know, it will not sanctify you, it will only make you worse. It's like looking at the mirror, looking at your problem, looking at where you are, and then forgetting. You will never be able to say that, now I know, right? You know, because he's full of pride and he's understood the sermon, he's clearly got the sermon and he thinks there's nothing more to know about that sermon. Holy Spirit enlightens only humble souls who are conscious of their deep ignorance, spiritual ignorance. It's not just about, you know, head knowledge, academic knowledge, just understanding the structure of verses. It is to know deeply in a way that impacts our life, right? Experientially. Old pastor would say, emotionally knowing a truth. And that's what scripture many places says, being taught of God. When God, Holy Spirit, personally enlightens and teaches us a truth, that's when we can say, now I know. Just like Job, right? I've heard from my ears, but now I know. That's the knowledge that he's talking about. And there is a great difference between head knowledge. We'll have to understand that. And knowing something experientially, being enlightened by the Spirit. This is what I keep saying, you know, in our journey towards knowing the truth, the first step is hearing a sermon. Many of us think that is the end of it, right? You know, it doesn't end with the sermon. You kind of hear it and James says, that doesn't stop there. And all people who deceive themselves stop there. That's not the end of it. But who gets blessed through that sermon? He who looks into the perfect law, he continues, he abides in that truth. He takes that truth and then he looks at himself and he continues, he abiding, he keeps meditating and he's not a forgetful hearer. He doesn't forget what he's heard. And then, you know, that truth, he meditates and builds and keeps thinking, and that's the one who gets blessed by that truth because he gains an experiential understanding of the truth. What does that do when he faces temptations, when he faces trials in life or anything in life? He can say, now I know. You know, experientially being revealed by the Holy Spirit. And yeah, the king, that's what he's saying. It's not that he didn't know that the Lord will save his anointed, but now in the prospect of the war, in the time of temptation, that's when our faith will fail. Here he says joyfully, before facing the war, now I know. What does he mean? It's not that he didn't have the head knowledge, but now he knows it in such a way that fills his heart with confidence and he's not afraid anymore. What does he know? He says, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now I know. The Lord saves his anointed from all the trouble he faces, and it's an unchangeable covenant promise. Here, David is the anointed king, and he will answer from the holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand, right? God's holiness. It will come from the holy place, and God's strength from the right hand will come and rescue me in this war. I know that. I know I'm going to be a victor. I'm going to overcome this. And I know that I've got that assurance, you know, through your prayer. That's what he's acknowledging. Now I know Outside, I may seem like a big believer and all that, but experientially, I know Holy Spirit has enlightened me. I'm not at all worried about the war. And then, you know, he knows it to such an extent that he doesn't want to trust on anything else. I will not trust anything else. Look at the next verse. See, confession of faith, we can say. Some trust in the chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What a verse these are. I wish, you know, I can preach one of the sermons, you know, but we're going to end the year. I'm planning to end the sermon today. So chariots and horses, right? Are, you know, think about chariots and horses. Those days, it may look funny for us now by, with all the missiles and all that. But those days, those were the most dreaded war missions, right? You see, chariots, the Jews did not have chariots, right? They had probably few horses, not many. And those chariots with all these big chariots with enemies, and the Philistines had chariots where it would have on the wheels, they would have some kind of, you know, some kind of swords. And in the front, they will have some kind of swords. And as they move among the people, they will be cutting people's body and heads like grass. And it's a dreaded mission. And he says, you know, all the people, they trust and boast and glory the neighboring nations, everybody. They trust in their chariots. They trust in their military power. Some in chariots and some in horses. They may come with all their chariots and they may seem so confident in their faces and so confident that they're going to win with sitting on their horses. Innumerable army and so great a figure. And the unbelieving heart, you know, it's taken up with that. But the believer, you know, is with a discerning eye of faith. He can see the invisible God. He was beyond all this. He was more powerful than all this. The name of God to be far better defense. You know, Israelites, like I said, may not have chariots. And it was natural for them when they see the enemy with all these chariots and the cavalry coming. There is usual dread. So here is a greater evidence of faith, we can say. You know, the king is saying some trust in chariots, some in horses. We're not afraid of that. We're not afraid of that. What will you do? Look at the verse. It says, we will remember the name of our God. We will remember. And we see the army with chariots and horses. What are we going to do? What is our trust? Our trust is we will remember the name of our God. Our God in covenant. Our God who's chosen us. A God who's entered in covenant with us. He's become our God, the name of our God. Which we should never forget, right? The name of our God stands for all the attributes of our God. That he is independent, he is immutable, he is ever-present, he is almighty, all-wise, all-powerful, the matchless name of our God. And we will remember that name. And we will not dishonor him by our distrust, by looking at these creatures. He is the creator of everything. And such a blessed exercise, right? You remember most of the Psalms. If you followed us through Psalm 1, the formula is this. When you face a danger, when you face an affliction, when you face a trial, what do you do? The first thing that you do, take your eyes off the trial, of the problem, and remember. Because that's what you tend to forget. And that's why the trial seems so big. The war army seems so big. What are you supposed to do? Take your mind off the trial and remember the name of the God that you worship. What kind of God he is. That's what David is saying. Some trusting in chariots and horses, they may come with millions of chariots and horses. What am I going to do? We will remember the name of our God. Right? Remember. By the name, you know, we know that scripture says all the glorious attributes, the perfections of our God, that constitute the name of our God. And Solomon says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Right? The safest place that we can be. Remembering. What does remembering mean? Many a times, remembering, considering. Some translation as considering. You know, it is a term that is often used for meditating. right? Meditating. It's not just, okay, I forgot my key and I remember. No, no, no. It's kind of a, you kind of meditate, you kind of dwell until your heart is comforted, strengthened. Whatever trials you may face, dangers you may be exposed to, others may be looking at other, chariots and horses for their safety. Psalmist says, I will remember, I will meditate on the name of the Lord. And the peculiarity of this verse is, great. We should remember this, right? Anytime we face anything, people may be trusting that and this, running after that and this, but the best solution for any trial, any danger we face is remembering the name of our God. Name of our God, not just one attribute, but the combination of all the divine perfection. Not just a transient thought, okay, God is holy, God is wise, and he knows all that. No, you meditate, and the result of that meditation is confidence till it fills your heart with faith and gladness, right? We will remember the name of our God when we face the vastest army who will trust in their chariots and horses. So, you need to know the name of God. That's why it's so important that we meditate on the attributes of God, right? The women's group, they are continually doing it. And, so when we remember the name of God and we get the confidence, even in such, what happens, right? What happens? Look at verse 8. What will happen? What is the result? Will the army with chariots and all that, will they going to win? Verse 8. They have bowed down and fallen. And we have risen and stand upright. he's not even gone into the war. Look at the assurance. He's saying the victory is sure. Because I go in the name of my God. The victory is sure. They will be bowed down. They're going to fall. And we will rise and stand. The enemies of God who trust in the chariots, who trust in these horses, they may seem so powerful. They may initially seem at first, to have an upper hand. But ultimately, who trusts in the God, who trusts in the Creator instead of all these creatures, will completely win ultimately. It may take time, but the victory is only for those who trust in the name of God. Right? And because their foundation is all weak, it's going to fall today. It may be standing in the, weak foundation, time foundation. It will all fade away with time. But this is a foundation which will never fail. We stand in that foundation. We may seem like, initially we may be, kind of losing, but almighty harm will lift us and make us victorious. They will be brought down. The Hebrew term is, even though they're sitting on chariots, even though they're sitting on their horses, they will be brought, bowed down. No longer that chariot or that horses will sustain them. And they will not stand upright, but we will stand, right? We will rise. They may seem like standing and on their chariots. They will bow down. They will fall prostrate. We may be standing on the ground, but we will stand and rise, right? And finally, there's a wonderful, so that's the acknowledgement of the king, right? He hears this people's song, assuring him, telling him that you will get victory, heaven's help will come to you, and God will grant all the heart's desire, and we will raise banners in the name of God. The king listens to all that, and he acknowledges, right? He says, I know that the Lord will save his anointed. And he says, we will not trust in the chariots, we will not trust in the horses, in the name, remembering the name of God, we will be victorious. And finally, beautifully, can you imagine those people, it's kind of a send-off benediction. This is the final, the psalm ends with the final benediction in verse 9. Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. Right? It's a kind of a twofold prayer. Save, Lord. Yes, save, Lord. And may the king, it's referring to King of Kings, God. May the king, the greatest king, answer us when we call. It's a kind of assurance that King, when you go, we will continue to pray for you. You see an implied promise, of continued prayers. People are saying, give victory to our King as we keep calling to you, Lord. We keep save our King. Make the King answer us when we keep calling to you as he enters the battle. And that hence the psalm, right? This beautiful psalm. And what a marvelous psalm for us to use it for the new year as we face 2023. Now, I don't know what you feel, but if you meditate this psalm as we are closing this year, I explain to you from verse 1 to 5. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob defend you. That's the prayer. And the way the help will come is, may he send you help from sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering, burnt sacrifice. And what is the extent of that help that may come? May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill your plan. Fulfill your whole plan, all your plan. What a marvelous blessing. As we enter the new year, think of the year where all that your heart, all the good things that your heart desires, right? We have so many good desires. Will God grant all that? Whatever plans we make, whatever resolutions we take, does God wants us to grant all that and make us successful in this year? You know, the psalm says, yes, God wants to grant all that. And, you know, just think about, I've explained all this. Doesn't this fill you with confidence and faith as you face this new year, just like that king who's standing there and he's going to go into the war and you're going to go into this 2023? When I've explained all this, shouldn't your heart be filled with confidence and faith as you enter the new year? And, you know, just like David acknowledges, the king acknowledges, saying, now I know that the Lord will save me. He's filled with faith and he will answer me, you know, from holy heaven, and with his right, with the strength of his right hand, he will strengthen me every day of the year. Right? He saved, you know, the Lord will save his anointed. Lord will give victory to his anointed. Though it refers to David, you know, and primarily refers to Christ who's anointed, right? But scripture also says that you and I are anointed. John 1 says we have an anointing from the one, right? We are united to Christ. We can say the Lord will save us also. Save us for the sake of the anointed. You have the confidence, you know, by reminding these promises, by reminding that we have such a glorious God. And as a Christian, I think as a child of God who completely trusts, we should face this new year with a lot of trust. Just like David faces that war. He says, now I know the Lord will save me. And we should face it with, you know, with cheerful hearts, with fearless, with constant, though there are going to be troubles. I'm not saying there are not going to be troubles. But there is a confidence that Lord will hear us in the day of trouble and send help from heaven, and he will deliver us, and he will deliver us in such a way that he will fulfill all our heart's desires, right? And you may say in the same faith, you know, filled with all faith as you enter 2023, some may trust in chariots, some in horses, you know, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The world has its own chariots and horses, right? Some in chariots, it's a bigger vehicle. Some in a smaller vehicle, horses. You know, some in that creature, some in this creature, some in their own skills, some in their, all kinds of worldly things people trust. You know, I think as believers, we should quit all our confidence in the creaturely things. And, you know, must rely on God. As we face 2023, what do you trust in? What are you relying on? There could be many modern equivalents of chariots and horses, right? You may be relying on your own ability to maneuver through this year, your own strength, your own health. I'm all fine and I can manage. What is going to happen this year? Oh, no, let anything come. I'm going to manage this. I managed so many years. But believe me, all will fail. Some trust in money, some trust in their savings, some trust in their health. But here, as a believer, I think we should confess, we will remember the name of the Lord. It's a note of faith, and that's what will give us the confidence that the quietness because we have learned to trust in the true source of power. Right? I'm not going to trust on anything secondary, but I will trust in the ultimate working of my God. And there is nothing in us, right? We more and more learning. You know, Holy Spirit should open our eyes to see the nothingness in ourselves. You know, our best is worthless. We may fancy all kinds of things about us, but you know, nothing will help us. Do we trust God's promise where He says, may He grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans? Right? Think about a year, 2023, where all that we plan, all that we desire can get fulfilled. Can 2023 be that kind of year? Yes. If you are filled with faith, like David was filled with faith when he entered the war, before entering the war, if you are filled with faith, yes, God can grant you. See, we will, and we'll have to plan for that, right? We will never achieve anything without planning, and that's why the scripture itself says that He will fulfill all your plans. You can't sit, you know, David can't sit in his own palace and think, God, give me victory. No, you have to get into the war. You have to plan. You have to plan your assembly. You have to plan your strategy and, you know, and with the motive to glorify God. You have to plan and you'll have to exert yourself and pray that God may bless and God will bless. And how is 2023 going to be different? Right? If you want 2023 to be different, let me tell you, the external victory in your life, you know, the scripture says, he who sees you in the secret will answer your prayers in the openly, right? External victory always comes with internal victory. External victory is always the result of internal victory. If we fail in our faith, in the prayer, in dependence on God, we will fail in everything in 2023. All failures can be traced back there. Right? So may I encourage you as you prepare to begin a new year, spend some time looking at your own life. List down all the failures of last year. Ask God to forgive you for all that, right? And whatever comes to your mind, spend time with alone with God. List down all the failures, you know, what you should have been, what you should have done, where you have failed, and list down all that. And against that, make a plan, right? Make a plan to progress. Make a plan to be different, you know. Plan to do good works coming year. What are the good works? We have to be zealous for good works and zealous to live for the glory of God. You know, it can start with your personal devotions. You know, where have you lacked in your prayer life? Where have you lacked in the scripture reading and gospel sharing? Are you still going to be the introvert who's always been an introvert, never even attempting to speak about the gospel, share about the gospel, an opportunity opens? Are you going to plan to do something outgoing this year? It's the praying, it's the dependent praying and preparing and planning. God promises to bless. God promises to fulfill all your plans and give you daily grace every morning. I know the Lord will give victory to His anointed. He will give you victory. Do you have that confidence that when we as the servants, as the disciples of the anointed of Christ, when we plan and when we, you know, pray that God will give us victory, do you know that? Do you confidently believe that? And when you grow and become fruitful, you're always useful and a blessing to the church, right? When you are victorious in your personal life, in your gospel sharing, and you bring joy to the whole church, gathering of the believers. And that's what the verse 5 says, right? You're going to go back, fight the battles of the Lord 2023, though tough. Some of them may be tough. As a church, we will see all that. And we will pray for that, trusting in God alone. 2023, I believe, can be a glorious year in the history of our church. You know, it can be a glorious year. It can be a new chapter in our GRBC church. You know, it'll not happen just with the pastor's desire. That's my desire, all right? And that's my planning also. You know, it has to be a most glorious year. And it has to be the combined efforts of the pastor and the people that will result in the continual series of victories, right? It's not, it shouldn't just remain as a desire, but it should be, you know, we should go beyond the desire and plan both for the personal and church victories. I was thinking, you know, the first Sunday, you know, in the evening service, probably we'll spend some time, you know, planning as a church for the growth of the church in the coming year. We tried to do this a couple of years back. And I think we have to stir ourselves now and fire up ourselves, you know, for the coming year with these kinds of promises, with these kinds of precious promises where God says, I'm going to fulfill all your plans as my anointed, as the believer in Christ. For Christ's sake, he said, I'm going to fulfill. And God is going to bring exciting days to our church. And it may be a new transition to our church in the coming year, new chapter in the history of GRBC that can be written in the coming year. And I want us to trust in the Spirit. And what is our desire? What are our plans? What is that we want to achieve? And he says, you know, verse 5, what is the goal of all that? We will rejoice in our salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Right? I want to initiate a call to set up a banner in the name of our God. Right? We will rejoice. We have to rejoice in the salvation God has done. And we want to raise a flag in the name of God. Raise a flag. We want to raise a flag for the glory of the cross of Christ. As God has been, you know, talking to me, God has been talking to you through the Gospel of Matthew and showing the glory of Christ in the cross. His glory is more and more shining in the suffering. And what are we going to do with all that? Just hear and go? No, we're going to raise this flag of the cross of Christ by preaching the glory of the cross in 2023. How about that being a flag? Right? Whenever there is a military campaign that starts, right, they generally raise a flag and ask people to join that party. Be loyal to that flag. And what is going to be our flag for 2023? How many want to enroll in this army? Right? This, the cross of Christ, the glory of the cross of Christ is going to be our flag. And we want to raise that flag as higher and higher as possible. Lord, we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will raise the banners. We will raise the flag. The flag, the victory of the cross of Christ. It bought everything for us, right? He's bought new heavens, new earth, without any curses. There is no crying, there's no weeping, no more death, no more fear. Everything was achieved by the cross of Christ. He won the victory over world, death, hell, Satan. And that's the glorious cross that achieved. And we want to raise that flag. We want to, you know, fight for this flag. Committing, you know, whenever the military is, you know, whenever there is a campaign that starts, there is a declaration of war, and people are called for what? Are you going to stand for this cause? Are you going to commit yourself with sacrifice, with perseverance, till the victory is won? So once we set up this flag, we have to be committed to that, right? I want to, you know, end this year, I want to challenge each of you, come under this banner. Commit yourself for raising this flag in the coming year. I'm going to preach the glory of Christ. As a church, we're going to march in 2023 wanting to raise this flag. Right? You see, everybody is raising their own flags. There is a saffron flag that is being raised, capturing all the people with their ideology. And there are flags, each of us, you know, whether we like it or not, no, we want to raise a flag this year. We have our own flag of pride, of our ambition, of our lust, of wealth and prestige, all those flags. In the midst of all that, we want to raise this flag, the glory of the cross of Christ. Wherever, we need to go and preach that, wherever we go. And that should be raised higher and higher. I know the possibilities for our church are virtually unlimited. There's so much of opportunities, right? What do we need for ideology? What do we need for a cause? We have the confession, right? We are not a confused group of people. We trust in the great truths that generation after generation, the purest church have always trusted. And the spiritual progress in our church demands each of us sacrifice as military people, as committed people. If we come under this banner and work with the cooperative help of the Holy Spirit, God may do wonders among us, right? So let that be our motto, right? We have a king, and the church needs to be steadfast, unmovable, and committed to this king. And when we want to raise the cross of Christ, what did Paul say? I don't want to preach anything else but the cross of Christ. And the most glorious means that God always uses to bring conversion and revival is the cross of Christ, right? And that's what we want to do. May God help us. May God help us to do that in the coming year. Let's pray.